Good morning, church. Good morning to our visitors and everybody that's here today. Before we dive into this morning's lesson, I do want to ask for your prayers. Some of you know that Cameron, my oldest, it's kind of strange saying that because I think everybody knows who my son is, but there are some new people here. Not everybody knows who Cameron is, but Cameron is my oldest son, and he's playing a little football right now at the junior high. And Tracy Shields is his coach, and Tracy's doing an excellent job with those boys. But early in the year, in the season, Tracy asked if I would like to volunteer and help. And I'm really glad he did because it's been a fun experience. There's two other coaches, and they're doing an outstanding job with these boys. And I just want to ask for your prayers. You know, not all of these boys have male role models in their lives. Not all of them have leadership in their lives. And as Tracy always preaches to those boys, football's fun. We love it. It's a great sport. But there's so much more to life than that. And these coaches know that, and they're trying to really focus on the character of these young men, being respectful in class and how they treat their teachers, just great things. And we actually got word back this week from one of the teachers who told one of the coaches that they had seen some change in some of the boys, which was a good thing. But I just say all that to ask you to pray for us and pray for those opportunities that we have in the community as God's people to be there for these young men, and that a door will open, and that we'll have the opportunity to continue to be an influence in their life even after football. We're in Colossians, but I want to share with you before we get into our text. I want to share with you a book, Renovation of the Heart. It's about putting on the character of Christ. It's a growth-oriented, transformational type of a book by Dallas Willard. A very deep book. I have to really read through each chapter a bunch of times to grasp that. But he remarks in one of his chapters on Aldous Huxley's writings. And you've heard of the Huxleys. There's more. There's Aldous. There's, remember the other names, but a family of pretty famous people. But Aldous Huxley was an English writer and a philosopher. And he remarked in one of his retrospective writings, commented on how among the associates of his youth, those that he was surrounded with, that he was around, the endless talk of meaninglessness, the meaninglessness of life, and therefore of everything in life, that it was merely an excuse, he said, to permit them to do whatever they wanted to do. Their life was organized, or more properly, disorganized, around their feelings and wayward thoughts with their view in, or with their will in tow. Willard continues on and says a little later, life makes sense only if you understand its basic components and how they interrelate to form the whole. Evil, on the other hand, thrives on confusion. Let me say that again. Evil, on the other hand, thrives on confusion. We suffer far too much, Willard said, from the influence of a surrounding culture that thrives on confusion. We all feel that. We all understand that. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote over 2,000 years ago to the church at Corinth in chapter 14:33, said that God is not the author of that confusion. Where there is confusion, that is not of God. That God is not the God of confusion. Paul actually says that God is a God of peace. Where there is confusion, it is not of God. If we could use the analogy, the fog of war was not lowered upon the battlefield of life by God. Confusion does not come from God. And I think, Paul, there is an element of confusion when we open up and we read the Colossian letter. And there's this element of confusion and how there was this various teachings as we've looked the last few weeks. There's the influence. There's all kinds. It's kind of a cesspool of ideas and thoughts that that involve the Colossian heresy. Some of it came from the Jews and the tradition of the Jews and the law and the influence of Judaism. Some of it came from the pagan influence, the abuse of bodies, asceticism, Gnosticism, all kinds of different things. Remember, we talked about how some of the views were that this fleshly body of ours is evil, which they concluded, since it's evil and it has no part with the spiritual man, that gives you liberty to go live your life any way you want to live your life. Why do you think Paul stressed in letters, not just Colossians, the importance of that they have put off that old man and they have put on a new man? The flesh does matter in our lives, and we are not free. We know that today. But there were those teachings among the church that were causing doubt and struggle that said you can go and live your life any way you wanted. And all of that, those teachings were causing a confusion. But you know what? Paul will reiterate in the Colossian letter that he has removed, God himself through Jesus has removed them from that realm to another place. That he has transferred them in verse 13 and verse 14 of chapter 1 from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, from confusion to a place of peace, to a place of harmony, to a place of love, to a place of righteousness. All the things that we stand for and we grow in, and we're growing in every day in our lives. And because of these things, now that we're part of this kingdom of light, there is a certain way that Paul will say you are to live. That you are to walk in that kingdom. There is a light, if we could call it, a standard of living in the light, right? In the kingdom of God. And Paul will calls it walk. That's one of the words that Paul likes to use to describe the Christian life, that it is a walk, not just in Colossians. He'll do that in Ephesians, as we'll note in just a minute. But it is a worthy walk. It is a worthy walk that God has called us to walk in Christ Jesus. Hold your place in Colossians. Go to Ephesians. I stressed last week briefly the importance of reading Ephesians and Colossians together. You're going to find a lot of similarities. Of course, Paul's the one who wrote both, right? But you're going to find a lot of similarities. Walking is one of them. The old self and putting off of the old self and putting on of the new self. But this idea of walk comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and through verse 24. Let's just read that. There's other places that Paul will mention this, but I just, for the sake of this lesson, want to read these verses. Paul says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in, notice, the futility of their minds." It's in their minds that we walk, or that they walk, that we walk. "Being darkened," verse 18, "in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them." Because of the hardness of their heart, we would just call that pride, right? "Because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous," there's another idea of being hard-hearted, "become callous, having them given themselves over to," notice, "sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him, and they have, right? They're Christians. And have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, there's that idea of the old man, the old woman, the old life, the old self. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Confusion, right? Deception. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that place in which we walk, in which we live according to God's word. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness, holiness, and in truth. Sounds very similar to Colossians, doesn't it? Especially chapter 3, where we looked last week, where starting in verse 5 through verse 11, he says, listen, you've put off that old self, and now you're being renewed into the image of Jesus himself. That we are growing, that we are different. Now go back to Colossians. Let's focus on just a few verses this morning. Walking worthy in the Lord. That is the topic of this morning's lesson. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul will say, for this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now remember, Paul wants them, as we've stressed for the last few weeks, to be filled up with Christ, right? He is saying to those in Colossae, listen, Christ is all you need. You don't need the philosophy of the day. You don't need the empty religion, the tradition of men. You don't need the worship of angels. You don't need Judaism any longer. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. He's saying all these things, what you need is Christ. We have given you in the gospel of Jesus everything that you need. And he wants them to be filled with that. And we focused on the practical side of that in chapter 3, that the way they're going to do that is by setting their minds upon the things of Christ. What will fill you and I up, church, is to set our minds on the things that are above. That's what Paul stresses. And then he says that we don't need to just set it there, that we need to keep on in our lives. Remember the discipline idea? We need to keep on in our lives seeking. My translation, I stressed last week that it says, keep seeking. Again, not rocket science, but more of a discipline in our lives. I heard somebody say, discipline is freedom. Discipline is freedom. Jesus will say it like this in John 8:31, that if you, and he's speaking to the Jews on this occasion, if you continue in my word, if you remain, some translations say abide, to stay there, to stay with it, he says, then you're truly disciples of mine, followers, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Discipline truly is freedom. When we follow Jesus, there is an element of discipline there in our lives. But in verse 9 of chapter 1, let's break this down a little bit. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Because of the gospel of grace that had been taught to them, that they are in, that came to them, it resulted in bearing fruit in their lives. Now that's interesting to me. Because we know that the Colossians, some of them struggle in their faith. There's an uncertainty in their faith. There's a confusion. But yet he says, you bear fruit. You have produced fruit. Which is interesting to me because just the fact that Paul commends them for producing fruit in the gospel doesn't mean he stops there. He doesn't leave it alone. There are some things that he needs to address in their lives. The Christian walk isn't just for a season. We are in fruit-bearing season, right? There are things we have to do to produce fruit in season. Anybody get the Palisade peaches? Oh, I'm going to make you hungry. I love those Palisade peaches, Grand Junction. Boy, those are the best. They're juicy. They're good. Marty Trujillo, the preacher at Pleasant Valley, he calls me up and says, hey, Kurt, I've got a guy that I know that's selling the Palisade peaches. I've got boxes of them, so I buy this big produce box of those peaches. And I thought about that. I was thinking about that. I would love for that to be year-round. But we know the fruit does not, for the most part, we cannot pluck that and take part of it year-round. There's a season. And every season that tree produces more and more fruit in its season. But it's not just one season. If it only produces one season, what happens? It's gone. The Christian life, and Paul is stressing, I think we get this idea from bearing fruit, that it is not one season, it is a whole life. It is their life. What does Paul pray about for them? As you look at verse 9, he says, we have not ceased. Paul was the one who often talked about praying without season, ceasing, a lifetime of prayer, a life of prayer, that his life was defined by prayer. But he says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, notice, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and thus our title of the lesson. That's what he desires. That you walk worthy. The worthy walk pleases God. Church, is there anything better in our lives, in our hearts and minds, that we know we are walking in a worthy way that pleases the Lord? And is there anything worse than when we know perhaps living like this is not pleasing our Lord? There's nothing worse than that. Nothing better than we know that we are walking worthy of the Lord. That we're pleasing God with our lives. I found in this text four worthy steps from Paul to the Colossians that I really want us to focus on for a few minutes here. The remaining part of the lesson. Step number one comes from verse 10, the second part, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Here's our bearing fruit concept. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So step number one, the worthy walk, is a walk that is bearing fruit. A walk, a life that is bearing fruit in every good work. Back up to verse 3. Of Colossians 1. Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Colossians had a love for the people of God. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. I love that. Even as it has been doing in you also since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. It is bearing fruit in their life. If you look at chapter 4, as he wraps up this letter, he will talk about the importance of devoting their life to prayer, being alert, being careful how they act among outsiders, how they are to conduct themselves towards those the outside with wisdom. This is a thinking life. This is not just going forward without thinking at all. This is a thinking life. Making the most of the opportunity in verse 6 of chapter 4, how they are to be careful with their speech. that they are to let it be seasoned. They are to think about how they are to speak to those on the outside. That's all part of producing fruit or increasing in that fruit. Which leads us to step number two. The worthy step is a step that is increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's not the only one that stresses this idea. So does Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. He will talk about the qualities that they grow in. Growing in knowledge. Growing in godliness. All these qualities. And he says that if they're increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. That you will bear fruit if you increase in these things. You will bear fruit in the true knowledge of Jesus versus the false knowledge of the messages of that world in that day and of ours too. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter at the end will close, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So increasing in the knowledge of God is a worthy step that Paul says they need to take. Thirdly, I notice in verse 11, I love this idea. Being strengthened. That's a worthy step. They are strengthened with all power. Notice, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Strengthened with His power. Turn over briefly to Ephesians 3. We learn very quickly that this power and strength does not come from our own life, that it comes from God. We're not strong in our own strength. We're strong in God's strength. We're not strong in our own might. We're strong in God's might. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 19, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit," notice where, "in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." There's the idea of being filled up again, the importance of being full of Him. But notice where this strength comes again. It's not our might. This is a strength in which God supplies. He supplies it in the inside of man. It's a strength that He gives us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through prayer, through our study, through our understanding of the knowledge of God. That's why Paul will say in Ephesians 6, verse 10, you know that section of Scripture that talks about putting on the full armor of God? He starts it off by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." In the strength of His might. His might and not our might. All right, our last worthy step from Paul, number four, is the worthy step or the worthy walk of giving thanks. Notice what he says at the end of verse 11, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Being a thankful people is so important. Do we spend our time thanking God? As Paul says, that we are to thank Him for the inheritance that we have because of God. It's very important to note that the culture of the times, whatever times they may be, don't determine who qualifies us for this inheritance. God determines who qualifies you and I or anybody else. It is Him, our Father. And we need to be a thankful people. That's one of the things that we do on a regular basis, or ought to do, is to just thank Him for the inheritance that He has granted to us, that He has promised us in Jesus. So let me go back. We suffer far too much from the influence of a surrounding culture that thrives on confusion. Do not thrive on confusion, church. And the way we don't thrive on confusion is by filling ourselves up with Christ. Let me illustrate it this way and I'll be done. You buy a brand new vehicle, right? Brand new truck, whatever car you like. You say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fill that tank up to the top. And then you say, you know what? I'm never going to fill it up again. You drive that vehicle around for a while and you run out of gas. It's a very simple principle. We understand that. You have to keep filling that thing up. And it's no different with our faith. That's why this family and our fellowship is so vital to our faith and our lives. Because it's part of how we fill ourselves up. We fill ourselves up with Christ. We set our minds and our hearts on the things of peace. On the things that are above that we have promised in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul said, listen, you have died. You have died with Christ. You have been raised up with Christ. Remember in chapter 2? He says, you are now alive together with Christ. You believe that by faith. You're alive together with Christ. Your lives are hidden in Christ. And your lives are with God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, whenever He returns, the promise is that we too will be revealed with Him in glory. And the church said, amen. Amen. If you are not a Christian, you have not died with Christ, you have not come to Jesus by faith, we encourage you this morning to do that. If you have not gone down into that operating room of baptism and allowed God to cut away of the sin of your life, this is an opportunity for you to do that, to be part of His kingdom of life. Would you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?